Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Today's scripture readings come from Psalm 84 and 2 Kings. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." He said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." One day, Elisha was passing through Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to have a meal. So whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for a meal. She said to her husband, "Look, I am sure that this man who regularly passes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that he can stay there whenever he comes to us." This is the word of the Lord.
A man comes to see a pastor one afternoon. He tells the pastor a heart-rending story about a woman who's in serious financial need. She's a widow with four small children living in a tiny apartment downtown. She's completely broke, barely has enough to feed her children, and is 3 months overdue on the rent. If she doesn't make good on what she owes, the landlord has threatened to evict her. The pastor says to the man, I can't bear the thought of this widow and her four children living on the street. Is there anything the church can do?" The pastor, deeply moved by the story, says that he thinks he can come up with the rent money, but it will take a few hours to cut a check. "Come back at the end of the day," the pastor says, "and the check will be ready." As the man gets up to leave, the pastor commends the man for his compassion for this widow and her children. "But I'm curious," he says to the man, "how do you know this woman?" And the man says, "I'm her landlord." In the story you've just heard from 2 Kings, we encounter another widow with young children who's also in a desperate situation. Her husband has just died and left her with a debt that she cannot pay. She has nothing, no savings, no safety net, no collateral. All she possesses now are her tears and her poverty and her young children, whom she's apparently about to lose as well. According to Hebrew law, it was permissible for a person to collect on his outstanding debts by taking the children of his debtor and then selling them into indentured servanthood. The children would work as slaves until either the debt could be paid or until the year of Jubilee. That's the Jewish holiday in which all debts were forgiven, all slaves were freed, and all properties held as collateral were returned to their owners. But because the Jubilee year came around only once every 50 years, in the case of our poor widow in the story, It was possible, even likely, that she would never see her children again. They would be enslaved forever. And she, in her grief and loss, in her shame and poverty, would be forever enslaved also. Have you ever noticed that there are some forms of enslavement or bondage that just seem so inescapable and endless? They seem to be almost handed down, uninterrupted from generation to generation. Poverty is one of those forms of bondage. Addiction is often one of them. Depression and anxiety, these too can be those forms of bondage that, well, they all just seem to be so difficult to free ourselves from. We need the help of others to unlock the key. In our story, this widow is out of options, and she comes to her dead husband's boss, Elisha, for help. Elisha is Israel's celebrated prophet and wonder worker. He's the protege of the late prophet Elijah, who on his deathbed had given to Elisha a, quote, double portion of his power, making Elisha one of the most renowned and astonishing miracle workers of his day. Just two chapters earlier, Elisha reportedly cleanses the poisoned waters of Jericho, which were causing miscarriages and strange illnesses, unexplained deaths. Elisha saves the whole city of Jericho by making the drinking water safe. Elisha is a hero. But then moments later, Elisha encounters this group of 42 kids who, in a moment of poor judgment that proves fatal, who think it's a good idea to harass and mock Elisha, calling him, among other things, a bald head. Elisha, evidently a little sensitive about his baldness, says some harsh words in return, in the sweet name of Yahweh, of course. All at once, a couple of wild she-bears march out of the dark woods like New Jersey mobsters, and let's just say it doesn't end very well for those 42 kids. So Elisha is the kind of guy who wears that t-shirt around town, the one that says, "Underestimate me, that'll be fun." Elisha is part Mr. Rogers, part Tony Soprano. What Elisha is not is some larger-than-life saint with a capital S. If he wears a halo, it's broken. If he wears a cape, it's pretty frayed. Aside from the crazy superpowers, he's a lot like you and me. Faithful but flawed, holy but hangry. The widow comes to Elisha and pleads her case. "Can you help me with the debt? Can you save my children from slavery?" "What do you have in your house?" replies Elisha. "Nothing," she said. "Well, on second thought, I do have a few drops of anointing oil." Elisha says, "Here's what you do. Go borrow some Tupperware bowls from all your neighbors. Get as many bowls as you can. Then come home, close the door, and have your kids help you pour your oil into each bowl. When each is full, set it aside." And this is the part of the story when the widow turns and looks at the camera and says, "I have only a little oil in a tiny jar," and he's talking about filling bowls with it. But like I said, never underestimate Elisha. The widow does what he tells her to do. She and her children fill every one of those bowls. And when they run out of bowls, the oil stops. That's when Elisha says to her, "Now go sell the oil and make good on your debts. Then go live. Both you and your children live on what's left over." In case you're wondering, this really isn't a story about a miracle. The point of the story isn't that Elisha pulled off some divine magic trick, although somehow by some strange power, the few drops of oil really are turned into bowlfuls. But that's not the real miracle here. What we have here is a story about a woman and her children who were once and for all set free. Set free from the debts that condemned them to the past. Set free from a lifetime of slavery that would keep her children forever stuck in the moment. Set free to live a life that would no longer be defined by endless poverty and complete dependence on other people. This woman and her children, with Elisha's imaginative help, were set free to live a future of possibility she never before could have imagined. Debt-free, with a wide-open future. The late writer Toni Morrison once said, "The function of freedom is to free someone else." Last week, we talked about what it means to live a generous life. We asked what makes one person generous and another not so generous. And we're inclined maybe to think of generosity in terms of money or charity, as if a generous person is the woman in the car in front of you at Starbucks who pays for your coffee, or the guy at the restaurant who leaves the $1,000 tip. These are generous acts, but they do not necessarily make for a generous life. As we saw last week, the word generosity from the Latin generosus literally means of noble birth. In the Middle Ages, if you were a generous person, it meant that you belonged to the noble class. And belonging to the noble class, of course, meant that you were wealthy, of course, but it meant, more importantly, that you were a free person. To belong to the noble class meant that you would never be a slave or a servant whose life or fate was determined by social class or caste or circumstance. And so to live a generous life is to be free of self-concern, so free of self-concern that you can invest yourself in the concerns of people who are not so free. The function of freedom is to free someone else. Every one of us experiences some measure of freedom in our lives because over the course of our lives, there have been generous people, imaginative and compassionate people who, like Elisha in our story, looked at us and looked at our situation and seen in us some potential, some possibility for our future, worked with whatever we had to offer, like a few drops of oil in a jar. And that person said to us, "We can work with that. Let's see what we can do." If you were to look back over the course of your life and reflect on some of those people, who would make the list? What did they do for you and why? What was their unique contribution? How are your life circumstances different today because of what they did? Parents and grandparents, teachers and coaches, mentors and counselors, we could all name a few of them. The benefactors from whom we have inherited abundance, opportunity, possibility, and the promise of a future marked by greater freedom. Were it not for these generous and visionary people, our lives might have turned out differently. But they could see in us this unique need or this untapped potential of giftedness or talent that inspired them to act on our behalf. Because they chose to get involved, here we are today, heirs of a kindness we did not deserve. The function of freedom is to free someone else. In the first church I served in Southern California, I had a member, his name was Bob. Bob had two boys, and He coached their little league teams each year. On one of those teams, one year, he had a 12-year-old boy who lived in the boys' home on the edge of town, which just happened to be right across this little canyon from where Bob lived. This kid had endured some tough breaks in his life and had gotten himself into a little bit of trouble. But he had no family, or at least no family that wanted him. But by some divine providence, he landed on Bob's team. Bob was one of the most generous people I have ever known. Bob left enough margin in his life to be with people, to help them, to listen. One day, this 12-year-old kid showed up on Bob's doorstep with a baseball glove. He'd somehow quietly slipped out of the boys' home, traversed the canyon, and found Bob's house. "Can we play catch?" he asked. Bob dropped whatever it was he was doing. He grabbed a baseball, and they played catch. Later on, he drove that boy back to the boys' home, and he worked out this arrangement with the administrators. A few days a week, sometimes more, Bob would drive to the boys' home. He would drive there with his baseball glove, and together, those two would play catch. Bob understood that the function of freedom is to free someone else. He understood that you really can turn a few drops of anointing oil into bowlfuls, that you can help set someone free. All it takes is faith and a little imagination, because there are some forms of bondage in this world that are inescapable without someone to help pick the lock and set you free. The great lawyer and activist Vernon Jordan gave a graduation speech at Howard University several years ago. In it, he said this: "You are where you are today because you stand on someone's shoulders. And wherever you are headed, you cannot get there by yourself. If you stand on the shoulders of others, you have a reciprocal responsibility to live your life so that others may stand on your shoulders. It's the quid pro quo of life. We exist temporarily through what we take, but we live forever through what we give." Think of all those upon whose shoulders you now stand. Keep a running list of them. Perhaps some have long since left this world, but let them remain ever present in your thoughts. Listen to them from time to time. Listen as they call out to you, reminding you that because of what you have inherited over your years, you have everything you need to become a benefactor for the heirs all around you. To use your privilege and your voice, your influence, your resources to impact a life, a people, a community, a world. I learned recently that in the state of Michigan, there are two towns with rather unique names. Perhaps you already know this, but I didn't know this until more recently. In Michigan, you will find a town called Heaven, and you'll find a town called Hell. How would you like to live in Hell, Michigan? And how does the weatherman in Hell, Michigan, in the dead of winter, keep a straight face whenever he says it's going to be a cold day in Hell? I was curious to see if there's a Methodist church in Hell, Michigan. There is a Methodist church in Heaven, but not one in Hell. And there's something wrong with that. Someone needs to tell the Methodist church to go to Hell, Michigan. The church needs to go to all those places in the world where there is bondage, where there are people fated to futures that are not free. He needs to turn a few drops of anointing oil into bowlfuls. Its work is to turn hell into something more like heaven, and bondage into freedom. St. Andrew was there. In the middle of a pandemic, now more than ever, St. Andrew has gone to hell. Each week, thousands of pounds of food go out to those who, like that widow and her children in our story today, have little or nothing to live on. Each week, children gather here on campus in a safe and caring environment. Children who, like the children in our story, are grieving death and loss and finding healing and hope through our Good Grief program. Each week, we send supplies and meals and volunteers to East Elementary School, and we invest in the lives of children that our world is inclined to leave behind. Each week, dozens travel to volunteer at food pantries. Several dozen gather for covenant groups. Hundreds drive through our campus for COVID testing. And hundreds more join virtual Bible studies and classes. And thousands from across the globe join us for online worship every week. I could go on, but you already know my point. St. Andrew has gone to hell, and it's meeting people there, wherever they are, in whatever hell they're going through. And it's turning a few drops of oil into bowlfuls. It's picking locks and helping people find their freedom. Who are they? They are the heirs, the beneficiaries of a grace that we long ago inherited, and a grace that knows that the function of freedom is to free someone else. Today is the day when, during in-person worship, I would ordinarily invite you to come forward to the altar to dedicate your annual pledge to the liberating work of St. Andrew for the coming year. It is always the most inspiring and moving Sunday of the year for me, because there is no holding you back on that day. Some of you are so eager to come forward and dedicate your pledge that you unapologetically cut your neighbor off on the aisle just to get there first. Some of you with mobility issues suddenly look like track stars for a day, leaping over pews. Some of you who've never pledged before and have no idea what's going on that day, you're so inspired by what you see that you just get in line and join in. Children and seniors, families of all shapes and sizes, believers and doubters, and everyone in between, all coming forward because they believe that a few drops of oil can become bowlfuls by God's grace. And those bowlfuls can free a life and save a world. You can't come forward today, I'm sorry. But you can still pledge online, by mail, or by drop-off later today. If you believe in the mission and vision of St. Andrew, I invite you to join me personally in this annual ritual, which in the end is simply an annual recommitment to living a generous life. Our takeaways for today: we are the beneficiaries of a grace inherited long ago. The function of freedom is to free someone else. God can turn a few drops of oil into bowlfuls for the heirs who follow us.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.